I'd like to start our prayers by thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for loyal, trusted friendships. I pray for those who are lonely or are in groups that are less than faithful. Please help us to discern friends that build up and do not tear down, and help us to be friends that encourage, support, and put the other first. As well as being spiritual beings, you have given us physical bodies that can move, run, dance, and swim. We thank you for the joy of physical movement and expression. I praise you for this place, Bourneville, for the foresight and faithfulness of George Cadbury. We can find peace in many green spaces and places where we can feel your presence. Jesus would often take himself to a lonely place in nature to be still and experience his relationship with his Father. May we today, this week, be still in the early autumn sunshine and know that you are God. We thank you that your glory is there for all to see, painted in the skies, shining in the dark of night. We thank you for the beauty and abundance of nature. Mostly, we thank you, Lord, for whatever each of us is experiencing, that you are the Prince of Peace. I pray that no matter what is troubling each of our hearts, our fears be calmed, just as the waves were stilled. Now we move on to petitions. We are acutely aware, through 24-hour news media, of constant crises across the world, war on multiple continents and places. May you be present even in the terror. May your will be done even amongst the devastation. We too must stand alongside you and demand justice for those at home and abroad. We pray for your healing touch upon those who are physically unwell, in particular my friend Bethan. Similarly, please announce aloud, or in the stillness of your hearts, the names of those God has put on your hearts who require physical healing. Similarly, we pray for the many suffering from mental health conditions. As we will hear in today's scripture, nothing is impossible for God. Not depression, not anxiety, not demonic spirits, not even death. We pray for our National Health Service, which is itself on its knees. Help us all to help one another to fullness of health. Thank you for all the joyful moments that we experience in each day. May we ponder on those spirit-filled moments and bring those that burden us to you, for your yoke is light. We live in increasingly uncertain and turbulent times. We cannot affect the rate of change, but we can choose to center ourselves in you, in your great love for us, entrusting our futures to your care and protection. Finally, may each of our lives reflect a little of your light as we go out into the world, your world, this week. Amen.
Thank you very much, Emily.
Hi, church. For those that don't know, my name's Dave. I hope work with Jesus to try and look after things here. And so it's great, isn't it, to see the young people really, really involved in our service. I hope you've really, really enjoyed that. And I imagine if you're here today, you're probably asking one of two questions. You're either asking the question, how can I follow Jesus more fully or more faithfully? Or you're asking the question, who is Jesus? Does that kind of resonate with you? You know, I don't think many people give up their Sunday mornings for small things. So we want to discover who Jesus is, and that's why we've come to church, or we want to follow him more faithfully. And as a community, we've been looking at the book of Mark because we want to ground our faith in the teachings of Jesus and in the practice of Jesus. And I find that can be really, really challenging. I don't know about you, but Jesus' ethics on purity, Jesus' ethics on money, how we deal with power, the supernatural, they can make you think, oh, have I got this right? Or how does that work? Or how does that work with what I've been taught at school? And all these kinds of questions can kind of pop up in our minds. And I'm going to unpack one of those questions today, because we're going to look at the power of Jesus. And if you've ever done a science lesson in your entire life, you're going to have one of those moments where what the Bible says and what you were taught don't compute. Okay? And we're just going to unpack that together. And how does that work? How does the power of Jesus work in a what we often consider to be a very physical, natural world with an order of things that Jesus seems to just trash regularly and break regularly? And we're going to have a look at that, and then we're going to work out our response. So that's where we're going to go. All right, so Mark 4, 35 through to 41. That day when evening came, he, talking of Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind him, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him, and a furious squall or a furious storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then Jesus died. It's great. He did die. That's a different chapter. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and waves obey him."
Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, for when they saw him walking in the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed.
Okay, so that's two stories where Jesus commands the elements. Okay, here's a story about Jesus dealing with a demonic spirit. They went across the lake to a region of Gerasene. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons from his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his feet in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down a steep bank and into a lake and were drowned.
A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors who had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering.
Okay, so here's another story on physical healing. As soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard him, he was, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the countryside. They placed the sick in the marketplace, and they begged him to let him be touched, even the edge of the cloak. And all who touched him were healed.
Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There were some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, "Et Father," which means "be opened." At this time, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly.
Okay, Mark 8, 22-25. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and when he'd spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once again, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Next is a story about Jesus raising someone from the dead from Mark 5, 37 through to 42.
He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all of this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but merely asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means little girl, "I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this time they were completely astonished.
Okay, and if that wasn't enough miracles for you, we'll carry on with some multiplying of food. And I seem to have lost a sheet here. Have you got it? Oh no, it's fine, don't worry. So you'll know there's two stories of Jesus multiplying food, bread and loaves. Thanks, mate, for reading. That's great. And so when we just take a whole section, so four chapters, Mark 4 through to 8, and we just look at the power of God, you just think, okay, the Jesus of the Bible and by and large our experience, there's a big gap, isn't there? So either we have to dumb down the Bible and say, well, it can't really mean what it says it means, or we've got to try and work that out. And one of the things that I often do when I come to Scripture is I ask these three questions, and you've probably seen them quite a lot over the last few weeks as we've been journeying through different parts of the Bible. So the first question is, what is God doing, or what is Jesus doing? So as you come to the text and you're thinking, how do I read my Bible well? How do I engage with Scripture? Well, here are three really simple ways to engage with Scripture. What is God or Jesus doing? So we've just looked at a whole section of Mark 4 through to 8. And the question is, what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is doing things that only God can do, isn't he? He's multiplying food. He's casting out demons. He's walking on water. He's telling storms to stop. He's raising the dead back to life. And he's doing all other manner of things that I think we would say are supernatural and probably belong in a Marvel comic book more than in our everyday lives, yes? So that's what Jesus is doing. What are people doing? How are people responding to what they're seeing? Well, some people are saying, man, I'm blind, I want to see, I'm going to go chase that guy down. Others are saying, I need physical healing in my leg or in my body in some way, I'm going to chase him down. Others are saying, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? The religious leaders of the day. Who is he? He's messing up what we think is true. Let's kill him. And then I think there's probably the responses that we don't see in the Bible that are neither really for Jesus or really against Jesus. And they're just like, whatever. Let's just go to the pub. You know, whatever. I'm not sure what the pub looked like in Jesus' day, but you know, they're just, we don't see those responses so much in the Scripture, the apathetic response, but we do see the let me chase Jesus down response and let me stand drastically opposed to Jesus response. People are either receiving from Jesus or they tend to be rejecting him. And then the question that we have to ask ourselves, if we claim to be Christians, we are claiming that Jesus is the Lord of our life. We are claiming that we are building our life based on his practices and his teachings. And we are saying that we want to follow him. Now, there's a passage in the Scriptures that I started this whole series with, and it says, A disciple is not above his master, but it is enough for a disciple to be like his master. A disciple is not above his master, but it's enough for a disciple to be like his master. So we've just read about our master, haven't we? And our master, Jesus, commands the elements, removes evil spirits, regularly heals the sick, raises the dead, and multiplies food. I've done none of those things. I've seen a number of healings, but I've not ever commanded the elements. I've never seen food multiply, and I wonder where you are. If that's our master, and this is us, how big is the gap? And I think sometimes we can find that a very paralyzing question, because it puts Jesus up here and it puts us right down here, doesn't it? And you think, I could never have that as my normal experience. So we end up doing the but. But I'm not like Jesus. But I'm not holy enough. Or but I'm not like that other person. And I want to ask us a really dangerous question. Recognizing that this is not our current reality, and we can all own that, can't we? That's not our current reality. We are not like Jesus in that way. Who needs to change? Jesus or us? Who needs to change? Jesus or us? Us, right? We need to change. It's not Jesus. We need to change. But that seems to be a real problem. And just pass my Bible. What's this? Shoebox, yeah? Now, this shoebox I'm going to use as a way of just saying it's how we think about stuff. So consequently, I have never seen, I'll pick an easy one, I've never seen a demon in my life. I'm not saying I have or haven't, I'm just, you know, as an example. My thinking says I've never seen a demonic spirit. I read the Bible often references demonic spirits. I can't work that out, so what do? I put the Bible in the box. And I'll let the box dictate what the Bible says, and I'll explain it away. And I'll say, well, you know, the Bible was written in a time where, you know, they didn't really have psychiatric nurses, they didn't really have an understanding of mental health, so they just called that stuff demonic. Maybe. I've never seen a miracle. So I'm reading the Bible, and I read a whole bunch of miracles, and then I think, well, that can't be true. It's not rational. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the Bible in the box. Do you get where this is going? God says, give your first fruits of your income to him and trust him with it. Well, that can't make sense. So let's put that principle in the box. I'll look after my own money and do it my own way, and I'll give what I want to give when I want to give. Thank you very much. And we could go on and on and on explaining the way the Bible to make ourselves feel comfortable. Ever done anything like that? No. No. We've all got boxes. Everyone in this room has got things that they feel are ways of working out life. And some of those boxes will come from deep pain, trauma, experience, upbringing, what you've seen, what you haven't seen, what you've read, what you haven't read. The question is this dictating the Bible? Or are you recognizing this? Seeing the Bible as the truth. And then if I had two hands, I'd be ripping up this book. Yeah? Ripping it up. Because my thinking has to align with God's thoughts. That's the process that theologians called sanctification. Learning to think like Jesus. Learning to live like Jesus. And it's quite challenging, isn't it? It's quite challenging. So how did the disciples do it? How did the disciples grow in faith? How did they move from a but to a okay, let's go? So Mark chapter 6. Oh, I might have turned it off. Tom, can you help me? I think there's a journey of faith that we all get to go on. So Jesus starts in Mark chapter 6, and you can look it up, and he says that he gave his disciples authority to heal the sick and over demonic spirits. And then it says that the disciples went out and did that. And if you look at the same story in Matthew, it says they came back and they reported to Jesus all that they did. So they had a growing learning experience. I think we all need a growing and learning experience, don't we? I know I certainly do. By Acts 3, Peter and John go to the temple. They see a lame man on the floor. And I'll paraphrase it. The lame man says, "Can I have some money?" He's begging. And Peter and John say, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, what I do have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." That's a very different phrase from the phrases that we see in Mark 6 through to 13. In this first section, it's like Jesus is giving them power and they're learning to use it. After a couple of years of ministry of Jesus, they are convinced they have that same power that Jesus had, and they're now operating in it. Many of you have taught your kids how to ride a bike, right? Yeah? Let's use that as an earthly example. As a parent, you're pushing your kid on the bike and the kid's learning, and it's like they're learning to use their ability to balance, and they wobble and they fall. And when they fall down, you don't say to the child, "You're such an idiot. How can you not ride a bike?" Do you? "How dare you?" No, no, you pick them up and you say, "Well done. Go again. Go again." And they go again and they fall off again. And then you go, "Oh, that's amazing. You did like half a yard. You're brilliant. Come on, go again." And you keep doing that. And then eventually they just ride the bike. Yeah? Take that type of concept and apply it to this. Jesus wants to fill you with his power. And when it doesn't work out and you can't understand and blah, 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 Jesus is not scolding you. He's saying, "Well done, well done. Get back on the bike, go again." And then there will come a time when you, like the five-year-old, will just ride the bike, which is what we see here. "I know I've got this down. I know God will do this." Is that a helpful analogy? I want to encourage you to step in to a Jesus-shaped lifestyle. Jesus was supernatural. We need to be supernatural as well. Is that helpful? Is that practical? Something you can engage with? The last word is this word called pist. I don't think you'll forget it, will you? Because it's a funny word. Pistis. What is pistis? Pistis is the Greek word for faith, and it means to be divinely persuaded. And I hope that we're on a journey as a community to being divinely persuaded that God wants to do extraordinary things through me and you who are ordinary people. We're not saying we're not ordinary. We're saying that we believe in an extraordinary God who wants to work through us. And I hope that over the coming weeks and months and years, as we journey together, we look at the Bible and we say, "How are we doing?" that you grow in pistis, that you become divinely persuaded that God can do extraordinary through you. Through you in your neighborhood, through you in your workplace. That would be amazing. That would be very biblical. And I understand that this is a huge journey. It's a journey that I have been on for 15 years. I'm still learning. So here are three things that I know about the power of God. I'll give them to you very quickly and then I'm going to pray. You can operate in the power of God out of authority. What does that mean? It means that you understand God's authority over everything. He's the name above every name, yes? And all you're doing is when you're praying, you're operating in his authority. And you're saying, this is a lesser power and a lesser name than Jesus. I'm declaring the lordship of Jesus over that thing. That's authority. You can operate in God's presence. Hopefully, as we were singing worship today and just praising God, you felt something of some way of the presence of God. Yeah? Now, the presence of God is his manifest character in a room. And part of his character is to do the supernatural stuff. So when we become aware of his presence, we can then say, God's presence is here. Let's see what he might do. And we create space for what he might do. And finally, so we can operate out of the presence, out of authority. And the last one is out of simple obedience. What has he said to you, either through the word or personally, and how have you responded to that? So obedience, authority, and the presence. Three ways. And I just felt that God this morning wanted to highlight this box to you, and he wanted to invite you to tear up your own stuff, your own thinking that puts God in a box. Yeah? Yeah? Now, we take communion as a physical act, yeah? It's a physical thing. We stand up, we take it. I want this to be a physical act. And I know some of you really don't like the whole physical acts. But this is about finding freedom. And if Zacchaeus went up a tree to get freedom, I'm sure you can stand up in your seat if you want to. It's up to you. So if you know that you've got stuff in your thinking which limits God and you actually want to be free of it, I invite you to stand up. If you're like, actually, that's a step too far for me, stay sat down. There's no shame here. But it's an invitation to step forward. So I'm just going to ask if you think, yeah, I know there's stuff in my box. Obviously, if you can't stand up for physical reasons, feel free to sit down. But if you want to stand up, I'm just going to invite you to stand up now. And I'm going to lead us in some prayer. Libby, can I just borrow you? Because it's hard to hold the box and the microphone. You take the box. Okay, so just close your eyes. And you've stood up for a reason that you know. And I'll just simply say, Jesus, I want to be free of this thinking which is holding me back. And Libby, can you just hold up this box nice and high and just rip it to pieces? Heavenly Father, as we just hear the sound of that box being ripped, we ask, would you transform the way that we think and bring it into alignment with how you think? As the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. Let it be so in Jesus' name. Just stay standing if you want to. I felt prophetically, so that means I felt God was speaking to me, if you don't know what that language means. I felt prophetically there were some situations in the room today that have been phenomenally difficult. Phenomenally difficult. And I felt the Holy Spirit really speak to me very clearly on this. And in the book of Job, in chapter 38, God says to Job, he's just talking about the waves, and he says, I have set the boundaries of the waves, and they will go no further than this. And I just feel there are some situations in the room to do with addiction, finance, and relationships where it's just causing untold pressure and stress. And God wants to declare to you, this situation is going no further. It's going no further. And he wants to bring deliverance and breakthrough. And so if that really resonates with you, I'd encourage you, just come and grab me after the service, and I will just spend some time praying for you. Doug is going to lead us in communion. Feel free to take a seat. Thank you. Yeah, I'll take that.
As the band come, because they will have communion first with Mary and also with Sally. Emma is going to play, talking about Emma. Hello, Claire. Is it Claire or Emma? Claire, good to see you. Good to see you. How was Wales? Good, great. We're going to go through communion. You've had the word. It's going to be a very short communion, but the content of is eternal. What we're doing may be brief, but the significance is eternal. Trina, do you mind coming up? That's all right. Trina tapped me on the shoulder and said, can I just say something based on us thanking God for the work that Phil has done? I'm trying to share something real quick.
Very nervous about this, but eager participation, so I'm going ahead with it. My husband had a stroke 2 years, well, he's dead now, but he had a stroke 2 years ago. His dementia got very bad. He was really doubly incontinent, bedridden, could hardly see, and screamed constantly. Terrible, terrible nightmares. People were gunning him down. He was in a fire. He'd been locked in, all sort of things. And my daughter got to the end of it. She couldn't cope anymore. They'd gone 6 days without any sleep at all. She says, I'm going to have to leave. I can't stay here anymore. On the Sunday, I asked Phil to pray because I can't get to the Tuesday one working. And Phil prayed with me, prayed for my husband, prayed for my daughter. The very next day, a lady turned up from St Mary's Hospice. We don't know why. We don't know where she'd come. She just turned up. She listened to Jenny constantly. Jenny actually fell asleep while talking to this lady. This lady then called her associate to come and change my husband rather than wake Jenny up. And she rang social services, she rang adult care, she rang the doctors. Nobody would help. So she said to Jenny, leave it with me. She went down to that doctor's and she sat there until the doctor listened to her. And that very night, my husband was taken into ambulance to a hospital. And they said, we can't do anything for him. But for a miracle, answer to prayer, he was taken into a specialist care home for 6 weeks where they assessed him and said, no way he's going back into Jenny's house. And he was put into a end of care specialist dementia unit where he spent his last days. And that was an answer to prayer. And I thank Phil very much for doing that.
Thank you very much. So, we're going to do some communion. Andrew, Zaki, we're going to do some communion in a minute, okay? Yeah. So we are inviting you to respond in a very special way. But as we do you mind playing the Savior, You Come Over Mounted, just the melody of that, and then we can just break bread together. Jesus conquered the grave. The question is, do you believe in this God who is also our Father? We know that in Matthew we read about his prayer that says, "Our Father who is in heaven," and you know about the Lord's Prayer. Do you believe that, yes, he's a Father, but also that he has sent us Christ his Son, the elements of which are symbolized right here in front of us, tangibly, that you can experience him as you eat the bread and you taste of the grapes or the wine? If you do believe that he's here today, then one of our responses is, Jesus, Lamb of God. Because none of us is perfect. Christianity is not all of us being perfect, but it's about him imputing righteousness to each one of you so that the act that you do right now has eternal consequence for your soul and for your life. He desires that you test and see that is good. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit and his power at work here to transform? If you do believe in this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then the invitation is here for you to come and partake of communion. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Yes, next slide, please. So on the night that Jesus, the Son of God, was betrayed, on that horrible night where his friends were scared, on that night where some of them didn't know how to respond, and for Judas, he was running away. On that night, he caught the bread. He took the bread. He gave thanks and said, "This bread is a symbol of my body that is broken for all of you. Whenever you gather, share it together in memory of what he was going to do, of what he did on the cross." On the same night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a symbol of a new covenant that speaks better words than the words of Adam. The covenant that speaks life. Each one of you can access this life. His blood speaks better words than anything in this universe. It says you're forgiven. He says, take and drink of it, you all. And every time you partake of it, you're declaring his death and his resurrection until the day when we'll all be united together with the Father in heaven, all nations together. This cup is a memory that he has paved a way. So come, let's share this communion, a symbol of hope, of life, and of God's love for you and me."